Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
One of the themes for this year that Bob and Kathy challenge us on in the end there is like, why do we need to be reminded of these things during this time of year? And I think they hit on something very interesting, the world around us pulling and trying to take that. And I think for some of us, those we sit here and maybe we're posed with that question, like, how could we possibly lose? I mean, that's a good question. What could possibly be distracting that distracts us from the joy found in Christ and that found in being in right standing with the Lord as we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ? And what could possibly steal from that joy? And that's a good question. So as we think about what could possibly steal that joy, verse 16, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Right? So there is something that is going to battle for that joy. And I think that at the end of this, as long as I cruise through with the right amount of time here, like, there's a reason why we need to be reminded, but there's a reason why, in spite of being among devouring wolves, there's still joy. In spite of being around a loss of family, there's still joy. In spite of losing a spouse, there's still joy. And in spite of relational conflicts and family divisions, are still joy. And in spite of rebellious children, there's still joy. And in spite of courts coming into our life, there's still joy. So before we dive into this text here, I just want to step back a moment and remember that this starts off, chapter 10 starts off with Jesus calling his 12 together. And then he says, go to the Jews. Specifically, go to the Jews. And then he says, address their physical needs, healing, and address their spiritual needs, tell them of the Messiah. Trust in the provisions of the Lord. And that was a big thing, right? That's very difficult. He's sending them out, and he's like, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money in a little money bag thing that they carry. Don't take extra clothing. Don't take food. Don't take that extra set of sandals for when that little center thing pops out when you're walking. And they got to go barefoot. Don't take any of those extra things. Trust in the provisions of the Lord. And also, this is not going to be a long journey for them. So don't settle down and acquire your things. Keep going, keep going, keep going. If they don't receive you or listen to your words, dust your feet off and move on. And then he says the reason why. Because there are so many people that need to hear this message that you need to go. And he talks about, right, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So keep going. Dust your feet off. If they reject your word, they reject you. They who do not receive you and your message, they are worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. And so last week, I did hand off a passage to CJ. Now, I listened to that sermon. I noticed right off the bat, he rolled on me immediately. But I am innocent as a dove. And I did not intentionally give him a difficult passage, although it was a difficult passage. So, and he did a great job. He knocked it out of the park. I was flooded with texts from you guys. As CJ wraps up, I get a bunch of texts that come in. I don't even know if I have a job when I get back because CJ weaseled his way in somehow. But he did a great job. And somebody put it this way. He said, they did a good job of articulating the text in truth and putting it on the bottom shelf for me to grab. I'm like, huh. Cool. So he did a great job covering this text. It's very difficult in that for somebody who has heard the gospel and declined it, how much worse and unbearable is it going to be than knowing I heard the truth and I dismissed it? It'll be worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. So we get done with that section of text and then we continue on. He's still speaking to his disciples there. Apostles being sent out with a word. The kingdom of heaven is near, and he gets to this right here. And now he's going to go on. Last service, I waited to say this. I'm going to put it on the front end. He's going to describe then the environment for which they're being sent into. They said, go here, go this way, and this is the environment you're being sent into. Now let's take a look at this environment. "Look, I am sending you as sheep among wolves." This will surprise you, but I did have a PowerPoint this week. But the screen's covered. And it had the section of text up there, but I will tell you because I don't have it up there right now. It is Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. "So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before the governors and the kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and the other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Verse 21. "A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, Beelzebul, the members of my household will be called even worse names than that." I can't imagine, but even worse names than that. Quite the environment, right? And remember, we are starting off, as we study the Bible, we're looking at the context for which this is said. This is Jesus to his disciples, sending them out specifically here. Later, it appears he sends out 72, so he keeps sending out groups, but this appears to be, at least in this context, very specific to these 12. Okay, so we're going to look at that first, and then later we'll see, does this apply into our lives? Is this also words for us? So the first thing, "I'm looking to send you out as sheep among wolves." So rams have horns, right? Sheep? Rams don't have horns? Some do. Some do. Thank you. Why do you have to make that a deal, congregation? Just let me have it. Okay? Geez, a bunch of farmers in here. Well, what kind of goat do you got? Let's talk about that first. Okay, so there's animals that are like sheep size that have horns. Sheep, like they have fluff. Okay, they don't. They just stand around and they bleat or blat or do their thing and they walk around. One of the things unique about sheep is they don't do a lot in defense except for run around. And if one takes off running, the rest will panic and go with it. And so we are sheep, like defenseless creatures, fluff, like among wolves. And we know what wolves do, right? Like wolves devour the sheep. They're dangerous to sheep. They hurt the sheep. They inconvenience the sheep. The sheep need a shepherd. We might not get to the shepherd this morning, but sheep need a shepherd. So I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Do wolves have a shepherd? Do wolves need? No, they don't. Sheep need a shepherd. Sending out as sheep among wolves. Like, we're there in our fluff, and there are apparently things in this environment that are seeking to devour the sheep. It goes, "Be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves." When I hear about shrewd as snakes, I know immediately that there is a difference in interpretation here. Because when I think of snake, I'm like, oh, look at that snake. That is a shrewd little slithery thing. Like, that's not what comes to my mind, right? I'm like, I'm going to cut your head off with a shovel. That's what goes through my mind. I see a snake, kill it. I don't like it. The only reason I don't kill every snake I see is because people on Facebook will freak out if I kill the snake. They're like, that was a good one. That was a gopher snake. You know what they do? I don't care. But have you seen a snake go into a hole? Yeah, that's like nightmare stuff. Because you don't know what hole it's going to pop out of. I don't like snakes. I don't think of snakes as like, ooh, that's a clever little animal there. Like, no, snakes, like, that's not how I think about them. So when we say, be as shrewd as snakes, we typically think of a bite. At least I do. A bite, right? In this context, they would have understood, be as shrewd as snakes. The word used there is phronimos. Okay? And that is appropriately translated as shrewd, I believe. But let's get our minds wrapped around what the snake looks like, because later we're going to decide, are we supposed to be shrewd as snakes as well? And it says, intelligent, prudent, sensible, and wise. That's what they would have been hearing when they said when they would have used that phronimos as snakes. Okay, intelligent, prudent, sensible, and wise. Shrewd, in our dictionary, translates having a sharp power of judgment, astute. That I did not know. I'm surprised. I feel weird not knowing that, but like that actually surprised me. I thought shrewd meant something else. So there you go. And so what does this look like to them, right? When Jesus is saying, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, what does that look like? What does that person look like? So this is what it looks like. The phronimos person knows what they believe, why they believe it. They know what Scripture says. They know what's important. They have priorities straight. They have wisdom in the Lord, and they have their missions on the front of their mind. Now, maybe not all of those perfectly, but that is something that would embody what this illustration is trying to convey. They're wise, and they know how to make decisions. So be as shrewd as a snake. Apparently, in that day, very like cunning, like smart. They take strategic approaches to things, like thinking of that. So be like that. Be engaged. Be wise. Be prudent, make good decisions, good judgment, be alert, but also be as innocent as a dove. So their understanding of innocent and what a dove is different also, I guess. Harmless is another word that could be used there, harmless as a dove. It is, this one, I struggle with this word a little bit, a kerios. And I'm only going to say it once. That was it. That's the word, though. It means unmixed and pure, and I like this. Is innocent or as harmless as a dove, as pure as a dove. It is unmixed. So what I see a lot is this, that when I did youth ministry stuff, and I see it in adults too, you're not exempt, we're not exempt, we do this too sometimes, we struggle with this, that youth tend to have this weird thing where they battle and they have like two sides of them, right? They are evil and good, right? They have like home life and church life, where they tighten everything up and they kind of interact in a certain way, and then a teacher calls you from school and is like, hey, your son was like throwing toilet paper on the roof of the bathroom. You're like, I highly doubt that. My kid would not do that. And there's like this double life going on where I talk to the kid, I'm like, hey man, were you throwing toilet paper up on the ceiling in the bathroom? Like, I was. It stuck. It was cool. I saw it. It stuck. I didn't think it would stick, and it stuck. So this word is like unmixed, and so this person looks like this. It's a person pure, and who genuinely desires good. Pure and genuinely desires good. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but they genuinely desire good as God defines good. This person is nearly never suspected of ill intent because they're consistent. One of the words used here is simple also. Simple. You're just simply focused on Jesus. You find the values of Jesus valuable. Like, you're just simple. It's the word of God. Like, I'm a Christian. Christian values. Like, I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, this is what Jesus describes as good. This is where I'm living. I'm just simple. This is where I'm at. And a lot of us know those people. They're the people that if you put in a lineup, if like somebody threw toilet paper on the roof and you lined up three people and you looked at them, there's maybe one person. And if you threw in that lineup, you'd be like, absolutely not. That person did not do it. There's not a chance. Because that person is as harmless as a dove. And that's how they're seen. They're unmixed, like they're pure. You have that person in your life, hopefully we can all be that person. But a lot of us have that person in life where like that person is just a Jesus follower. Sanctification has been working in that person. They are purely following Jesus. They're simply following Jesus. Be as shrewd as a snake and as harmless, pure as a dove. That's advice going into an environment of wolves. It goes on in verse 17 to say this, but beware, for you will be handed over to courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogue. Some of us think of like, wait, like churches were whipping people? So kind of like the synagogues, what those were a place where discipline was carried out within the church, right? Right and wrong and things like that. So that's not unusual. That's not a shocking text, but it's what's shocking is that like, we would be flogged in a synagogue.
You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be an opportunity. This is super cool. But this will be an opportunity. In spite of being put in front of judges and rulers and being condemned and challenged on what you believe and what you're really communicating, it's like when you're there, it's like that's your opportunity. Like we're looking for a way out, right? We'd be like, no, I don't like this. I shouldn't even be here. That's your opportunity. Take it as an opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is there. When you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. Because it's not going to be you who's speaking. It's going to be the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And I've shared a little bit about this too. I've never been in court for my faith. But I've been in situations where I'm like, I have no idea what to say. Was not expecting that. And I've told this story before, but those of you who are new, I'll tell this again. This is one of the times I was most tongue-tied, not knowing what to say. I have ways in my mind that I think evangelism will go in my life. I think we all do, right? That eventually someone's going to be like, tell me about the hope that you have. And we'll be like, well, my hope is in Jesus Christ because this is right. And we'll always have that answer ready for the hope that we have. And so I have this flow chart as well. Like if somebody asks me this, I say that. And then if they say this, I'll go here. If they say that, I'll go there. And so part of it is that a lot of people say, oh, you're a pastor somewhere? Like they pay you for that? So you just go on Sunday and they ask me, I'm a pastor somewhere. And I say, oh yeah, I am a pastor somewhere. At Cornerstone Church, do you go to church? Super easy, right? And bam, I'm into spiritual conversation. They start into their, like, do you go to church somewhere? If they say no, I go over here. If they say yes, I go to church, I go over here. Well, I'm sitting in a car with somebody in some of my extracurricular activities. And I've been kind of wanting to speak with this guy about who Jesus is because we've had some little blip conversations. Those ones where you're like, wait a second, should I say this? No, I shouldn't. And you don't say it, right? And so he says, hey, I hear you're a pastor somewhere. I'm like, get the flow chart out. I know how this goes. I say, yes, I am a pastor somewhere. I'm a pastor at Cornerstone. Do you go to church somewhere? And this is his response. So I got my flow chart and he's like, and I'm waiting for his answer. He goes, no, I don't go to church anymore because according to your religion, I'm going to burn in hell. I'm like, it's not on my flow chart. I don't know where to go with that. Like literally, I pray this prayer and I've shared this again because I encourage other people. If you don't know what to pray in that moment, this is what I pray. It's not flowery language. I say, God, please give me the words that you want me to say and help me not say the things you don't want me to say. Ready, set, go. And then I go. And sometimes it's terrible. And other times, it's good. But I feel like God literally gives me words to say in those moments where we know, and I don't want to get into it, we don't have enough time, but like God, I believe 100% has given me words to say in those situations where my flow chart breaks down, which is nearly every time I try evangelism. So I believe that's a very applicable verse into our life there. A brother will betray his brother. A father will betray his own child. Children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everyone who endures until the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. That's a heck of an environment. This is what it's saying. You'll be arrested. You'll be in jail. You'll be flogged in courts and in jail. You will not even be able to trust your families. You'll betray each other to death. You will be hated by all nations. The road will be difficult and perilous. And so on their mind, I believe there's something addressed. There's a reason why verses 19 and 20 are there. Because a lot of these things happen in courts. Even families betraying each other to the point of death, that happens that'll end up in court. You'll be arrested. That's to do with courts and laws. Jail, courts and laws. Flogged, courts and laws. Family betraying each other, courts and laws. Be hated by all the nations. One thing, big thing going to be on their mind is like, what do we say? Okay, so you're saying these things are happening. So when we do get into court, like I'm used to people hating me. I've been there. This court said, what do I say? It says, trust in the provisions of the Lord. You know what he said last week when he sent him out with nothing? Trust in the provisions of the Lord. You got to trust the Lord. Trust me. Place your trust in me. Place your trust in me. The mountain of weight during this text, there would have been a portion of that directly laid on what do I do in court? And he says, just trust in the provisions I'll give you, even spiritual provisions. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you reach the towns of Israel. This took a lot of my time for study. Right? Because what does that mean? Some of you nerds like me are going to be like, wait, I tell you the Son of Man will return before you've reached all the towns. Like, what is that? Is that when we're kind of done with this short little journey, we're going to return together? Or is this when Jesus enters Jerusalem over at this time? Or is this going to be when Jesus raises from the dead? Or is this going to be end time stuff when Jesus comes back? Those are all good questions. And I have the answers right here, but we don't have time for it. So this is what I want to say. I know the point of this text. I know the point. That this journey, they're not supposed to set up camp. They're not supposed to find a home to live in. They're not supposed to acquire their possessions again. He's saying, go and go and go. When you go to somebody, you tell them about who I am. You tell them about the Messiah. And if they accept you, spend time there, engage them. If they are unworthy or if they do not accept the word, not by your estimation, but on their response, then dust your feet off. Move on. Because there's so many people that need to know the word. They need to know the gospel. They need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And our failures came and stepped in and paid the price that we deserve. They did that. Our work failed. His succeeded. They need to hear the good news. And one thing that blows my mind year after year after year is this, that there are still people in this world that have never heard of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Never heard of him. In fact, there is a group, they're called the World Watch List, or they put out something called the World Watch List, and they take the top 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian, and they monitor them. And persecution among Christians is on the way up, not on the way down. It is inclining, not declining. Persecution. And I believe that even in the little bits in comparison, that where we live, it is as well. And I think it'll continue in that direction. But right now, about 14% increase from a year ago. And that's millions of people being persecuted more. 1 in 9 Christians experience high levels of persecution worldwide. So then you get into just the top 50 countries here. 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. That's not Christians that got in a car wreck and died or tried to take a selfie and fell off a cliff. These are people that died because of their faith. They were killed in some way in correlation that they believed in Jesus and they wouldn't denounce it. That is 11 people every day. 11 Christians, 11 brothers and sisters. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. So I do some police work. I try to stay out of using it as illustrations, but this one's just perfect. If I detain somebody for no reason, I go to jail. I lose my job, and I go to jail. Like, it's a crime for me to do that. It is completely acceptable in other countries to, for no reason other than them being a Christian, to be detained, arrested, and sentenced without trial. That is mind-blowing for us. You would be a millionaire at the end of that if you did that in our country. You would sue them, and you would get as much money if you went to jail without a trial. And you stayed there. You went to prison because somebody just said, you know what, just get in there. And you were left there. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. This is all in 1 year, and this was not 2,500 years ago. This was this year, 2019. It blows my mind. And then there's a video I have that we will show. It goes over how much money is put into missions, where it goes, how it's divided, who's going where, and things like that. It's a neat video. First time I went to use it was like 2 weeks ago. Just totally ran out of time, my fault. Second week, CJ was preaching. I don't want to give him the cool video. I wanted it. So this week, it's covered up. So one of these weeks, we're going to show you this video. And it's just going to be mind-blowing that there are places where the gospel has not been preached. People have not heard the word. The word must go forth. And a lot of these places where they haven't heard the gospel, they are packed with wolves in there. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, or Beelzebul, the members of my household will be called even worse names. When Jesus is going and doing his work as the savior of the world, they do blame superpower, but they blame it on Satan. This is demon work Jesus is doing. And they call him the head of the demons, Beelzebul. If you look to chapter 12, verse 24 in Matthew, you'll see it there. The ultimate goal of a disciple is to be like his master. So if we are attempting to step in to be like Jesus and obey Jesus and be his disciple, then why would we expect that we wouldn't have any of the negative things that go along with that? In fact, we share in the suffering. We fulfill what is lacking, not in the sacrifice, but in the persecution side of things. We get to step into that, and we consider it pure joy when we do that. How in the world can we consider that pure joy? So we get to this part here, and we expect persecution. We expect hardship. These people are sent into this environment where there are wolves seeking to devour the sheep. And he says, when you over and over again throughout this text, he'll say, you have to trust me. Trust in my provisions of what you'll need. So one of the things we come to is this is what was told. As we study the Bible, the appropriate steps are this. What is the context? He's telling the 12 disciples this. He's telling the 12. Are there people overhearing? Maybe, I don't know. He's telling the 12. And he gives them these instructions to send them out. So then we know that that was instructions for them. So then we would ask, after we acknowledge that, does this apply to you and I today in 2019? Does this apply to us today? Well, in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 more. And he gives them similar advice. Timothy was stoned to death. Stephen was stoned to death. Mark was dragged to death. And Simon was crucified. It seems like there's wolves. It seems like we still live in a world where there's wolves. I want to read you a story here. Speaking of wolves. I'm going to try to do this as short as possible. This family decided they felt Christ convicting their heart to go do missions. In fact, the missionaries I talked to, that's how it works. Very few people from a little kid are like, I want to be a missionary. What happens is, maybe they want to be a missionary, but they settle into something here. And then God convicts their hearts, tunes their heart to what he wants, convicts it, and they are obedient to it, and they step out and they go and do missions wherever God wants them to do missions. Some are in very wolf-infested places, and some are not. They feel that God is calling them into Afghanistan. This is a little bit before 2003. They start feeling this conviction. So they're prayerfully considering this, and they end up deciding to go. And in 2013, they respond to it and they head to Afghanistan. And their plan is they take the wife name, you're going to hear her a lot, the wife and mom. Her name is Hannah Lee. Hannah Lee has a husband and two kids. When they leave, they're like 3 and 5. And their goal is to create a school where they're going to teach kids, but deep down inside, they know the most important thing they want to teach these kids about who Jesus is. So that's their mission. Create a school and teach them. And then they're going to teach them also about who Jesus is. Provide them with Bibles and scriptures. And they're going to sit down and do Bible studies with them. And she, to create some finances, she's a medical doctor. And so she works in a medical facility. So that's kind of the setup. Let me read you this here. Hannah Lee had expected the Taliban attack in Kabul that day. She and others from her clinic had even been put on standby at the UN meeting in case of an attack. Nothing, however, prepared her for the Taliban's actual target. She was suspecting attacks in Afghanistan are expected. Word makes it through the system and they find out there's going to be attacks somewhere we're not sure where. As Hannah Lee headed home through Kabul's traffic-choked streets on November 29, 2014, her driver received a phone call. She could tell that from his expression and the way he was talking that something was terribly wrong. Finally, he told her the attack had been the building where her family lived and worked. As they approached the street, police and armored vehicles blocked the way, forcing her to walk the rest of the way to her house. The police would not let her go into her house, but she stood nearby. A terrible silence hung in the air, and nothing seemed to move. The usual city noises, traffic, horns, barking dogs were strangely absent. As darkness approached, Hannah Lee noticed that no lights were on in the top floor of the apartment. She worried and prayed while she waited news of her family. At 5:45, the silence was shattered by sound of gunfire, followed by a large explosion. Onlookers in the streets scattered for cover. The explosion was one of the attackers had strapped a bomb to himself and detonated it in the hallway. The police fired a rocket-propelled grenade at the top floor of the compound into the apartment where her family lived. The house caught fire and burned until about 7:20 p.m. Hanley sat in the dark and stared at the glow of her smartphone, seeking comfort from God's Word on her Bible app between texts and phone calls from concerned loved ones. She says, "I was reading Psalms 91 over and over again and believing that my family was okay. Somehow I knew from the extent of what I was hearing that maybe no one was alive, but my brain didn't want to accept that." Here's what happened. Jean Pierre and Rodé, her children, slept late that day of the attack. Jean Pierre spent the day in his room listening to music, playing his guitar, and chatting with friends on social media. He had planned to visit a friend at 3:30, about the time of the attack. Rodé spent the morning crocheting, working on her computer and playing video games. Her husband arrived at his office at 8 a.m. to prepare for a leadership training class he was teaching at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. He was teaching the afternoon class when the Taliban fighters stormed the building. At about 3:30, a neighbor saw three men walk up to the front of their house, one wearing a black police officer's uniform. One of the men then climbed onto the other men's shoulders and jumped the fence and then opened the gate for the rest of them. The gate guard immediately confronted the men but was shot to death. When her husband heard the gunshots, he ordered the 10 Afghan students in the class to take shelter in Hanley's consulting room next door. After the others had left the conference room, the husband and two Afghan men tried to escape up the stairs. Halfway up, however, they encountered the attackers at the side door and led them back down the stairs, and they turned their back and ran. "Lord, help us," the husband said, before he was shot twice in the leg and once in the abdomen, and he lost consciousness and bled to death in minutes. So the husband has died. The bodies of Jean Pierre, 17 now, and Rodé, 15, were found in the upstairs apartment in Jean Pierre's room. Both had been shot dead with an AK-47. Two Afghan Christians survived the attack by hiding in the conference room, but one of the men suffered flesh wounds when they blindly fired into the room. They barricaded doors, and several other students died as well. Like that is a real story from 2014. This stuff is happening. Infested with wolves sent out like sheep. And I can't imagine what that is like, but what that causes me to think about is, what is our environment? So, I mean, I think when I approach this, this is what I think. I looked up where wolves are. Wolves aren't in a lot of places, actually. But North America is one of them. So there are wolves here. There are places where wolves are dense, and there are places where they're not, in the wilderness. And right now, in our time of life, the wolves are not dense, or maybe they're puppies, or maybe they've had the majority of their teeth taken out for illustrative purposes. And there are places like Afghanistan, a lot of places in the Middle East, a lot of places in Africa, where the wilderness is full of wolves. And these sheep, these brothers and sisters in Christ, are scared. And they keep pursuing Christ. They keep stepping into what does Jesus have for me? What does God have for me in this life? And they step into it and step into it and step into it. This is one out of millions of stories. Like this. Millions of stories of people pursuing Christ and being martyred for it. So I read this text. Does this apply to us? I mean, we can go on. And in Romans 16, it teaches us to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And Philippians 2:15 says the same thing. We see the wilderness talk being talked about far beyond after Jesus has died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to heaven. The cost of discipleship, we're warned against it throughout Scripture. And we are challenged to be warned against. So yes, I believe this stuff does transfer onto us. That there are wolves among us and around us. And we step into that trust in the provisions of the Lord. And don't worry, next week we get into like, why not fear? We'll talk about that. But right now, the reality is like, there are wolves among us. Sure, there are places where the wolves are more ravenous. They have larger teeth. There's more of them. They're more condensed. But we are in a place where there are wolves too. And while we should thank God for the ability to have church Sunday morning and have a big sign out front, invite people in for a dinner theater and throw in the gospel there, that we have those opportunities. Some people don't. So let's pray for the wolf-infested areas and let's take advantage of the areas that we have. And that doesn't mean you won't experience persecution here. And maybe there will be a day where it's worse than now. But that how we step into this matters. Next week, I get to baptize Sophie. She's 8 years old. I've worked a long time with her. I didn't want to do the pastor thing where my kids feel pressured into like all this stuff. And so I believe she's authentically trusting in Jesus in whatever way this 8-year-old can. And we have talked about the wolves. And we will talk more about the wolves as she goes through things and gets older and things like that. But yeah, part of me does worry that some wolf is going to break her heart. That some wolf is going to damage her. Or that some wolf is going to lead her astray. And I trust in the provisions of the shepherd. CJ said this last week, we don't save people. We expedite the work of the Lord because he allows us to step into that, and it's the power of God that saves people. And I trust Sophie into the hands of the Lord in that as well. But yes, there's counting the cost of discipleship. And I think that's important. Like God has placed Emily and I in her life to instruct her and teach her. And if you have kids, that is your job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's not my job. We'll help support in whatever way we can. But if you are a parent, that's your job in there. Sophie's very aware of who God is. She's aware of sin and repentance and forgiveness and the work of Jesus. She claims Christ as her Savior. Best I can for an 8-year-old, I've tried to walk through the cost of discipleship with her. And I'll talk a little bit more about baptism next week with her. But there's some really neat conversations that happen. There are wolves around us. But let's not forget about the brothers and sisters in Christ who have wolves all around them. They're battling between being scared in the basement of their home reading the Bible and going outside. They're worried about family members turning them in. They're worried about going to court and being thrown in jail for no reason and sitting there rotting away and dying and getting infections. So let's take advantage of our time. Let's support missionaries. Let's send people. Let's take advantage of the time we have to share the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done, who God is, who Jesus is, who we are, and the impact it has on the universe. So I got to wrap this up for the sake of our time. I want to read you what Hanley read over and over and over again as there was bombs going off in the house where her husband and kids were. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors at night, nor the arrows that fly during the day. Do not dread the diseases that stalks in darkness, nor the disasters that strikes in midday. Though thousands fall by your side, though 10,000s are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. It goes on. I encourage you to read it. How do you reconcile that when the police line tape is taken down and your family's dead? What man cannot take is our soul, is our spirit, is our salvation. The Bible says, don't fear the man that can take your life. Fear the one that can take your soul and kill the soul, kill the spirit. So what they place their faith in Jesus and their trust in Jesus, and he is their refuge, and that they are with Jesus Christ now completely fulfilled in him. That's why Psalm 91 meant something to Hannah. Because she didn't interpret this that I'm never going to get sick now. She's like, that sickness can't take my salvation. Those arrows flying during the daytime, they can't take salvation. They can't take Jesus. So in the midst of living life in a place where we're sheep and they're wolves, we trust the provisions of our shepherd. And that when we pass, we believe we are fit. Like this verse says, we trust in his promises that we are saved. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and that we will be with him. Let's pray. Father, life is so complicated sometimes. This life is so painful sometimes. Following you seems so difficult sometimes. God, I pray that we will consider it pure joy as when we follow you, people come against us. Not because we enjoy ruining peace, but like the passage comes to say, that this time divides people. Whether they are your children or they are not. I pray that we would be faithful to preach the accurate good news of what you've done and who we are. I do pray that for, as we take a moment, for all the missionaries that are in places that are packed full of wolves, Father, we lift them up to you, give them courage and wisdom to keep on serving you. Bring followers of you around to support those people. I pray that they would be bold in confidence of your word, and that more will be added to the kingdom because of that. And that when and if they lose their life, we trust that they are with you, completely fulfilled in you. And for those of us here in Amador County, as we serve you, the wolves are maybe small or have small teeth or aren't as thick here. But I pray that we would pursue you in spite of the wolves, knowing that you are our provision. God, we know that people will come against us, that people won't like the news that there is one way to be reconciled to you, and that's through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Father, you are good and you are sovereign. You are perfect and you are powerful. And I pray that as we take these steps on this path following you, that you would bless and anoint that in whatever way you see fit, and that our faith would be squarely placed in you. It would be an unmixed bunch, that our intent is good in the way that you see good. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.